Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Thursday, September 15th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host out here in the arid Arizona desert. And I hope you had a wonderful evening. I did. I slept very well. I went for a walk with my son, daughter-in-law, grandson, and all their dogs last night before I went to bed. So I definitely slept well. And then waking up, this is spring and fall in Arizona are probably the part of the year I love the most. And I love it before the sun comes up. I know that sounds goofy. Most people don't want to be up that early, but those times of day, it is so, so quiet in the Arizona desert and it has cooled down so much. We've hit the point we're hitting, you know, high to mid 60s at night, which all summer we've been at the point where we haven't, in some cases, haven't even dropped out of the 80s by the coldest point of the morning. So it was 65 when I got up. So I, needless to say, I opened a large chunk of the windows in my house, trying to cool the interior of the house down, let the air conditioner take a break, and my pocketbook, since that would then lower my energy cost, because we do have solar. It only covers a portion. I don't, because of the way they built these houses, there's so much junk sticking up through the roof that they can only put so much up there. But definitely in Arizona, at least for me, and I, you know, anybody else can decide how you want to decide, but considering we have 320 something days a year of sun, it just seemed to make sense. And I do hit times in the year where I pay the basic 20-something dollar, hey, you use TEP, Tucson Electric Power, fee, but pay for absolutely zero power due to my solar panels. And so, needless to say, I opened them up to get it cooled down in here. And I know I'm rambling, but just letting you know a little bit about us. But yeah, we're together this morning to go ahead and read through the Valley Vision prayers, like we do each morning, and our devotion, and then our Bible verses from Robert Murray McShane's Bible reading plan. So let's go ahead and get started so I can stop rambling. All right. So the first two, as we've done each morning, are Resting on God and Grace and Trials. So let's get going with Resting on God. O God, most high, most glorious, the thought of thine infinite serenity cheers me, for I am toiling and moiling, troubled and distressed. But thou art forever at perfect peace. Thy designs cause thee no fear or care of unfulfillment. They stand fast as the eternal hills. Thy power knows no bond, thy goodness no stint. Thou bringest order out of confusion, and my defeats are thy victories. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I come to thee as a sinner with cares and sorrows, to leave every concern entirely to thee, every sin calling for Christ's precious blood. Revive deep spirituality in my heart. Let me live near to the great shepherd, hear his voice, know its tones, follow its calls. Keep me from deception by causing me to abide in the truth, from harm by helping me to walk in the power of the Spirit. Give me intenser faith in the eternal verities, burning into me by experience the things I know. Let me never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel, that I may bear its reproach, vindicate it, see Jesus as its essence, know in it the power of the Spirit. Lord, help me, for I am often lukewarm and chill. Unbelief mars my confidence. Sin makes me forget thee. Let the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at their roots. Grant me to know that I truly live only when I live to thee, that all else is trifling. Thy presence alone can make me holy, devout, strong, and happy. Abide in me, gracious God. And now grace and trials. Father of mercies, hear me for Jesus' sake. I am sinful even in my closest walk with thee. It is of thy mercy I died not long ago. Thy grace has given me faith in the cross, by which thou hast reconciled thyself to me and me to thee, drawing me by thy great love, reckoning me as innocent in Christ, though guilty in myself. Giver of all graces, I look to thee for strength to maintain them in me, for it is hard to practice what I believe. Strengthen me against temptations. My heart is an unexhausted fountain of sin, a river of corruption since childhood days, flowing on in every pattern of behavior. Thou hast disarmed me of the means in which I trusted, and I have no strength but in thee. Thou alone canst hold back my evil ways, but without thy grace to sustain me, I fall. Satan's darts quickly inflame me, and the shield that should quench them easily drops from my hand. Empower me against his wiles and assaults. Keep me sensible of my weakness and of my dependence upon thy strength. Let every trial teach me more of thy peace, more of thy love. Thy Holy Spirit is given to increase thy graces, and I cannot preserve or improve them unless he works continually in me. May he confirm my trust in thy promised help, and let me walk humbly in dependence upon thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now our prayer for the morning, or fifth day morning, it's called the Giver. Creator, upholder, and proprietor of all things, we cannot escape from thy presence and control, nor do we desire to do so. Our privilege is to be under the agency of thy omnipotence, righteousness, wisdom, patience, mercy, and grace. For thou art love. Sorry, let me take a drink of coffee. Now back into our prayer. For thou art love with more than parental affection. We admire thy goodness, stand in awe of thy power, abase ourselves before thy purity. It is the discovery of thy goodness alone that can banish our fear. Allure us into thy presence. Help us to bewail and confess our sins. We review our past guilt and are conscious of present unworthiness. We bless thee that thy steadfast love and attributes are essential to our happiness and hope. Thou hast witnessed to us thy grace and mercy, in the bounties of nature, in the fullness of thy providence, in the revelations of Scripture, in the gift of thy Son, in the proclamation of the gospel. Make us willing to be saved in thy own way, perceiving nothing in ourselves, but all in Jesus. Help us not only to receive him, but to walk in him, depend upon him, commune with him, follow him as dear children, imperfect but still pressing forward, not complaining of labor, but valuing rest, not murmuring under trials, but thankful for our state. And by so doing, let us silence the ignorance of foolish men. Amen. Oh, and I'm sorry I didn't say beginning of the podcast, the links for all these that I'm reading are in the show notes, as well as links to where you can get hard copies of Valley of Vision, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and the Legacy Standard Bible. All right, moving on to our devotional. This is the September 15th morning version. The scripture for today for this is Psalm 112, verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Christian, you ought not to dread the arrival of evil tidings, because if you are distressed by them, what do you more than other men? Other men have not your God to fly to. They have never proved his faithfulness as you have done, and it is no wonder if they are bowed down with alarm and cowed with fear. But you profess to be of another spirit. You have been begotten again unto a lively hope, and your heart lives in heaven and not on earthly things. Now, if you are seen to be distracted as other men, what is the value of that grace which you profess to have received? Where is the dignity of that new nature which you claim to possess? Again, if you should be filled with alarm, as others are, you would doubtless be led into the sins so common to others under trying circumstances. The ungodly, when they are overtaken by evil tidings, rebel against God. They murmur and think that God deals hardly with them. Will you fall into the same sin? Will you provoke the Lord as they do? Moreover, unconverted men often run to wrong means in order to escape from difficulties, and you will be sure to do the same if your mind yields to the present pressure. Trust in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Your wisest course is to do as Moses did at the Red Sea. Stand still and see the salvation of God. For if you give way to fear when you hear of evil tidings, you will be unable to meet the trouble with that calm composure which nerves for duty and sustains under adversity. How can you glorify God if you play the coward? Saints have often sung God's praises in the fires, but will your doubting and desponding, as if you had none to help you, magnify the Most High? Then take courage, and relying in sure confidence upon the faithfulness of your covenant God, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a great devotion. There's so much going on out there, both within the faith, within the denominations and their organizations, and outside, that can bring us to trouble and concern. But Charles Spurgeon here makes very, very clear, and what he's stating here is biblical, makes very, very clear how the Christian should act, how the true Christian should behave and should walk in this world, and how he or she's behavior should differ from how the world responds to trials and tribulations. And we should take that to heart. We should take that to heart, and it should shape how we respond. All right, on to our Bible reading. We're going to be reading through 2 Samuel 11, 2 Corinthians 4, Ezekiel 18, and Psalm 62 and 63. So 2 Samuel 11. Now it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed at Jerusalem. Now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful in appearance. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. And the woman became pregnant, and she sent and told David, and said, "I am pregnant." Then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the state of Joab and the state of the people and the state of the war. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king went out after him. But Uriah lay down at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. Then they told David, saying, "Uriah did not go down to his house." And David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also, and tomorrow I will send you out." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now David called him, and he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk, and in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with his lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now it happened in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he had written in the letter, saying, "Place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle, and withdraw from him, so that he may be struck down and die." So it was as Joab kept watch on the city, that he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the events of the war. And he commanded the messenger, saying, "When you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, 'Why did you approach the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast an upper millstone on him from the wall? So he died at Thebez? Why did you approach the wall?' Then you shall say, 'Your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. And the messenger said to David, "The men prevailed against us and came out against us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. And the archers shot at your servants from the wall, so some of the king's servants died, and your servant Uriah the Hittite also died." Then David said to the messenger, "Thus you shall say to Joab, 'Do not let this thing be evil in your sight, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and tear it down, and so strengthen him.'" Then the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, had died, so she lamented over her husband. Then the time of mourning passed by, and David sent and gathered her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of Yahweh. All right, 2 Corinthians 4. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestations of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for the sake of Jesus. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. In every way afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed, therefore I spoke,' we also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And Ezekiel 18, and let me get some coffee. All right. "Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, "The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge"? As I live, declares Lord Yahweh, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and does justice and righteousness and does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife or approach a woman during her menstrual period, If a man does not mistreat anyone, but returns to the debtor his pledge, does not commit robbery, but gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing, if he does not lend money on interest, or take increase, if he turns his hand from injustice, and does true justice between man and man, if he walks in my statutes and my judgments, and is careful to do the truth, he is righteous and will surely live, declares Lord Yahweh. Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things. That is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife. He mistreats the afflicted and needy, commits robbery, does not return a pledge, but lifts up his eyes to the idols and does abominations. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has done all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on himself. Now behold, he has a son who has seen all his father's sins which he has done, and he saw this, but does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines, or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or mistreat anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry, and covers the naked with clothing. He turns his hand away from the afflicted, does not take interest or increase, but does my judgments and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, and did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity? But the son has done justice and righteousness, and has kept all my statutes and done them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins will die. The son will not bear the iniquity of the father, nor will the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has done, and keeps all my statutes, and does justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has done will not be remembered against him, because of his righteousness which he has done. He will live. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares Lord Yahweh? Is it not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, does injustice, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered, for his unfaithfulness which he has committed, and his sin which he has committed. For them he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not right? Is it not your ways that are not right? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, does injustice, and dies because of it, for his injustice which he has done, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has done, and does justice and righteousness, he will preserve his life. Again, he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he has done. He shall surely live. He shall not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his way, declares Lord Yahweh. Turn back and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from yourselves all your transgressions, which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Now why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares Lord Yahweh. Therefore turn back and live. And now Psalm 62. Surely my soul waits in silence for God. From him is my salvation. Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man, that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a fence thrust down. Surely they have counseled to thrust him down from his high position. They find pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. Surely wait in silence for God, O my soul, for my hope is from him. Surely he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest, on the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are merely vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up. They are together lighter than a breath of vanity. Do not trust in oppression, and do not put vain hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that strength belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs loving kindness. For you repay a man according to his work. In Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land without water. Thus I have beheld you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will laud you. Thus I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with fatness and richness, and my mouth offers praises with lips of joyful songs. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a portion for foxes. But the king will be glad in God. Everyone who swears by him will boast, for the mouths of those who speak lies will be closed. Amen. That's our reading for today. And I couldn't help but think as I read through Ezekiel, we fall into that same category that Israel did then, and that the prophet Ezekiel, God was calling out through the prophet Ezekiel. We tend to think our own ways are right, and we forget the fact that, as I read a number of days ago, that none of us do good, not even one, that we are sinners at heart, that outside of the grace of God, we can do nothing but sin, and that no matter what good we think we're doing, we're not. You know, I mean, you know how they say, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. Yeah, well, even the broken us can be right twice a day. That doesn't mean we're good. We're still broke. And that Ezekiel, God calling them out, saying, my ways are right, not yours. And that's the thing. When we sit there and we question God's ways, when we question his truth and his righteousness and his justice, we're on the wrong side. It's not our standard that matters, it's his. And that we are truly to beg that he would make us capable to live to his standard, that he would bring us to a saving faith in Christ so that we could live to his standard. So we've got to keep that ever before our minds. I mean, that is our only way to salvation, is coming to a saving faith in Christ. There is only one way. There aren't many ways to God, as a number of celebrities have talked of. There's one. And as I've said before, we're all going to face judgment, and we're all going to face eternal life. And the only difference in where we spend that eternity is in Christ. That is the only difference. And so I would beg you to pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart and bring you to a saving faith in Christ. All right. I hope you have a wonderful day, and that God will bless it. And that all that you did to do today, do it for the glory of God. Have a good one.